will, just turn in your Bibles. We will do the second half part of the Samaritan woman at the well. Let me just say, turn to John chapter 4. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles or your iPad or iPhone so you can follow through. I do that because you need to see what we're talking about. And second, that you know that I'm teaching simply the Word of God. That's what we do here. Now, one of the other things, if you missed last weekend, and that's kind of normal for all the things that we're all doing all the time. Everybody isn't here every weekend. You can always go online because sometimes you forget that. But like this service, by Tuesday morning, we'll be online. And of course, last week's been online for the whole week. And then many, many of our services, teachings, especially myself, you can go back years and years and hear different things. If you're looking for a certain topic, you just go right on Calvary CCM and go to sermons and you'll find it. But if you weren't here last week, it would be good to get that first part. I'm going to give you a little summary, but I can't take all that time because this is the second part. So just go, and that will be kind of one of your devotions for the week. It'll help you understand what we're talking about. Now, I want everybody to do just one thing as we start. Say with me this. One matters. Come on. One matters. How many?
One.
One. Turn to your neighbor and say, you matter. Come on. You matter. Some of you haven't done that for your wife till Jesus came. So you're going to be in good shape tonight. One, come on, matters. Now, what am I going to talk about today? Really? Where'd you get that? Of course, we're going to talk about one and how it matters as we go through Scripture. Now, let me give you a little background, and you can see this. Now, here's a map that we showed last week. One day, God came to Jesus, and he said, I want you, Jesus was getting ready to go back to Galilee, which you can see there, the Sea of Galilee, it's way in the north, but he's down in Jerusalem. And the Father, Jesus' Father said, I want you to go on your way, you must go by Samaria. And so you can see it right here, and the Jews, and I'll talk about that in a moment, they would never go to the Samaria because they don't get along. They're like, they're half-breeds. They're half-Jews and half-Gentiles. They only have the first five books of the Bible. Their religion is weird. It's different. And so they just wouldn't go there. They just go bypass it. So most of the Jews would never, ever go to where you see Samaria. You can see the purple route there, the route through Samaria. You can see it right there. But many of the other Jews, for sure, would always go either the eastern route that you can see there, or they would go up the coastal way. They didn't want to be around the Samaritans at all. They weren't interested in them, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. But God said to Jesus, I want you to go there. Now, he wasn't by himself. He had all his disciples with him doing that. Eventually, Jesus knew that God had a purpose. There would be one hopeless woman that Jesus could help. Now, we learned last week at the end of the encounter with Jesus, Jesus started out by saying that the disciples went off into town to get some food because it took 2 days for Jesus to get there. And when he was there, he met this woman at the well, and she was there gathering water at noon, which is weird because it's the hottest part of the day. And Jesus, the first thing he said to her is, can you give me a drink? Because I'm thirsty. I walked 2 days here. And she says, wait a minute, you're a Jew. We don't talk to Jews. You don't talk to Samaritans. What in the world are you doing here? And Jesus said, all I'm asking for is a drink. So they begin. And they begin talking back and forth. And all of a sudden, Jesus began to say to her, you're thirsty. But you're not really thirsty for the water you're getting out of the well. You're thirsty for spiritual truth, spiritual water, living water. And she didn't understand that at all. So he said basically what you and I know. When God created every one of us, every single human being, he put a thirst for him if you don't have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter what you drink. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter what you do. You will never, ever, ever be satisfied. Only living water, which is the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, comes into us. So he started explaining that to her. And then he really kind of popped the door open. And he said to her, you need to go and get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're exactly right, you don't. And she thought she got away with it. But Jesus said, you are truthful. You are living with a man. He's not your husband. You're living in sin. And she went, whoa, I never met this guy. How does he know that? Then he says, oh, and by the way, you've had five husbands. Who is this guy? And Jesus went on, and he said, he didn't condemn her, but he brought up all her sins. It just challenged her. And eventually he led her, and she said, I know the Messiah is coming. And he says, well, to be honest with you, you're talking to Jesus, the Messiah. And I said, maybe some smelling salts because she's falling down on the floor. And he said, if you'll trust in me and believe in me and repent of those sins, I'll give you living water. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And that's what happened. Now, when you see that, today we're going to see something very important. Look at the first thing on the overhead. Today we will see how this one changed life will impact many others. One changed life, hers. You'll see how it impacts the whole village that she lives in. So let's look at John chapter 4, verse 27. Now there's two little, we go back to something, then we go to another one, then we go back to it. So you'll be able to follow me. There's a little bit with the disciples, and then there's a little bit with the woman. So here we go, John chapter 4, verse 27 to 29. Just then his disciples returned. Remember, they were out getting food. And they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Jews would never be able to talk, especially a rabbi, Jesus, would never be able to talk to a woman in the open. But no one asked them, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, which she had come to fill up, the woman went back to her town and said to the people, her village, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. And it wasn't the good things that Jesus pointed out. It was all the sins that she was into. And then she ends it with this, speaking to the people. Could this be the Christ? Now, how complicated was that testimony, her personal testimony? All she said was, come and see. Come and see this man, Jesus. See what he can do for you. Now, if Jesus had taken another route and gone either by the coast or either gone by the west side and not met with her, where would this lady be? Exactly the same. No change. Absolutely no change. But Jesus obeyed God. She'd still be there searching for hope because really she was a castaway. The people in the town hated her. They knew her immorality. They didn't want to be around her at all. That's why she went there at noon, because the people in town wouldn't be out there because it's too hot. And they just hated her. So she felt terrible. She would have been the same way if Jesus had taken it the wrong way. But Jesus obeyed God. And within that period of time, we don't know if it was an hour or 2 hours, we don't really know. She was totally changed, and she left her water jar and ran back to the village. And by leaving that water jar that she had, she was saying, I'm starting a brand new life. That's not who I am anymore. So it was powerful. So she goes immediately in the town to share the good news with all the people. Now, she had found... Why would she go to the people in the town that hate her? Because she knows they're searching for living water just like she was. They knew that there would be a Messiah, but they never believed he was even here. And of course, they didn't have any of the Jesus teaching. They only had the five books from the Old Testament. So they really weren't going and understanding what was happening. So she ran there, and she says, I know they're going to think I'm an idiot because they hate me already, but the good news is just too good to keep it from them. I have to tell them that my life has changed. Remember what she says? Come see a man that tells me everything. Here's what you need to understand. She would tell these people their religion, Samaritans, didn't change her life, never changed any of their lives. Jesus changed her life for all eternity. You need to remember this. I don't care how many times you came to the church. I hope you come all the time. This church can't change you. I can't change you. But Jesus can change everybody. Don't think it's a religion. Don't think it's a pastor. I can't change you. That's why we come here to hear the word of God. And so she's saying to these people, you know what you guys are doing over there? She says this. Our religion didn't change me, and it's not going to change you. But I can introduce you to somebody that can change you. His name is Jesus. So you're going to watch. They're going to get excited because they were in the same shape she was. It was dead religion. Now, when you see that happening, take a look at this. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Toward him. So this is kind of a picture of the Samaritan woman spreading the good news with people that actually hate her guts. But she's bold, and they can see. No, she didn't come into town like this. Well, you know, I met with Jesus. He told me that I was married 5 times, divorced 5 times, or whatever happened to the husbands. And I was living in sin right now. So maybe you want to go see Jesus. Have a nice day. You think anybody would come? No, they hated her already. She came back in like this. Wait, I got the news to tell you. My whole life has changed in 1 hour. The Messiah is here. I talked to him. You got to come and see him. Now would they maybe come? Yes, there it is. And you're going to see at the end of the story, the whole village came out. Why? Her life had been changed. Her life. How many hers are there? One. You got it? One matters. There we go. And you'll see how this happens. Now, when you see all of that, here's where we kind of move to another part. The disciples are coming back now. They've been there and getting food. And they come back and look at verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, look at that verse, I have food to eat that you don't know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought you food? Who in the world would have done that? And they would have said this. Basically, Jesus, you have to understand, we brought you 2 In-N-Out burgers for you. Some of you don't know what that means. That's California burgers, In-N-Out, popular burger. Moved a little west of Denver even. No, they didn't bring that. I just did it to wake you up or make you feel, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Then what Jesus says this, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't interested in food or drink. Of course he was. Falafel, whatever. But what he's trying to say is, basically it was kind for the disciples to come back and offer him the food. But he says to them, Jesus was teaching them this. His disciples, he says, I have spiritual food that you don't know about. So Jesus is teaching the principle to his disciples and to us. What does he mean by that? Listen, watch this. Doing the will of God brings amazing satisfaction and purpose in our spiritual lives. When you share the gospel with someone, or you pray for somebody, and God touches them, you know, you now feel what? Fulfilled. It wasn't you. It was God working through us. We don't do it by ourselves. God always works through us. But when you see that, there's a satisfaction, a completion in you. And even if you miss food, it doesn't need to come first. That's basically what he's saying. Psalm 40 says it like this: I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. Now look at this. Christ followers are designed to do God's will and serve God and others. Now look at the next statement. And Jesus says, obeying God and seeing this one woman come to salvation filled my spiritual hunger. I have a physical hunger. I'd like to have those In-N-Out burgers, but I'm already full because one woman has come to Jesus Christ. You know, when you're doing the will of God and God uses you, I don't care how hungry you are, you have a satisfaction. Why? Because I'm doing the will of God. One of the things that I realize, and you realize this, when I get finished teaching on a weekend, the three services, and I see people listening like you guys are, thank you, and they're taking in the word. It's not about me ever. It's always about the word of God. By the way, I'm not the one teaching you. The Holy Spirit is teaching you. But when I go home, I'll go home at 12:30 or so, and my wife always comes in Saturday night, and she'll have dinner for me. Now, if I walk in and say, "Honey, I'm full up with God. I really don't need your I don't need your food. Thank you for making it anyway." Would you pray for me if I go home and ever say that? Because I'll be in the hospital. You'll have to visit me, basically. Of course, I'm not going to say that. But when I leave here and I know I've given the word of God, I'm full up. And hopefully you're getting filled up. Because the word is not dead. It's living. It's spiritual. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm trying to say that's the way we're made. When Jesus saw that woman, what does he say? Thanks for bringing the food, but not now. I'm filled up spiritually. The real you and I is spiritual. And that's what happens in our life. It doesn't mean me teaching. It means you witnessing, sharing, praying for people, doing a Bible study. Even after a devotional in the morning, if God really speaks to you, you feel full up. And I'll get to the coffee in a moment. Man, I'm feeling really good. Can you understand what I'm trying to say? The real you and I is not physical, it's spiritual, and that's what happened. Now, Jesus was living to do one thing, to please his Father. That's why he obeyed. He didn't go somewhere else. He obeyed God. See, doing the will of God is a blessing for ourselves, Jesus, but guess what else? The person we're serving. Jesus was blessed to see her come to salvation, but she was blessed that Jesus came and introduced her to the gospel. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples with this principle. When they're looking at him, you really don't need the food? Can you tell us what that means spiritually? Well, I just told you what it means. But Jesus was teaching his disciples the value of what? One. One person coming to salvation. He's filled up. He's just excited because that's why he came. Now, that's not unusual for Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us three stories, kind of allegories. The one lost sheep out of 100 is lost. What does Jesus do? He leaves the 99. He goes after the one. Finds him, brings him back. Now we're back to 100. You know the other story. One lost coin, an old lady, a widow. She couldn't find it. God helped her find that coin. It was found. And then the lost son. That was basically, he just went away from his father, didn't want anything to do with his father and his brother. He just was his prodigal son, and he went off and got into all kinds of trouble. And then when he realized that was a stupid move, he came back And he says, I'll just have to be a servant. And when he came back, his father's arms were out like this. That's the arms of Jesus. And he was welcomed home. All about one individual in all three of those stories. So let me introduce you to something. I did a series on this 7-8 years ago. I'm not going to do the series. I'm doing the key part of the series. Take a look on the overhead. V-I-O. That means the value and impact of one. And there's two meanings. I'll help you with it. The value you have. The value I have. The impact you have on others. Now, the value Jesus had and the impact he had on others. That's that. Now, here's the second one. The value of others who you impacted and then their impact on others. You're going to see this. So Jesus, one, had an impact on the Samaritan woman. And basically, there's a value to Jesus because he obeyed God. And then he impacted this lady. Second, the value of others. This is the lady. She's going to go into the communion. She impacts them and their impact on others. It just keeps going down like a domino kind of thing. So that's the way it works. It doesn't just stop there. It goes. Now, how valuable are people? Well, you think people are valuable? Every single person is made in the image of God. Every single person. She didn't care if the people that she went into didn't care about God, weren't interested really, they weren't really, their dead religion was nothing. She didn't care. They were valuable to her. You guys, we have to understand, every single person is valuable to God. Why? He doesn't want anybody to perish. Zero. Zero. None. Not one. Zero. But of course, that's their choice. Now, you know the story. Jesus, for the God so loved the world that he gave his only one and son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is God saying to us? God says, you're so valuable to me that I sent Jesus, my son, to forgive you of your sins so you could spend eternity with me. He gave the most important thing in his life to change our life so we could be with him for absolutely ever. Now, what is the most valuable possession you and I own? It's interesting the world says, well, if you have a lot of things, if you have money, if you have possessions, if you have a great reputation, and you impact people and they know your name everywhere, but God doesn't value those things. You know what he values? People. People. Because they're human beings. Now, here's the way Jesus says it. Matthew 16, look on the overhead. Vieira Sebastian. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Soul, spirit. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. The soul and spirit are hard to divide, but that the body will not go to heaven because we're going to get a new one, but soul and spirit will be there forever in eternity. Is anything worth more than your soul? See, people don't realize they're going to live somewhere forever. The real them, every person has a spirit and has a soul. But the unbelievers, their spirit has never been changed and aligned with God. So Jesus says this, our most valuable possession is our soul, our spirit. It's priceless. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good works. There's no way. It's a gift from God when we get saved. Now, why is our soul so valuable? Because it has an eternal quality. Everything we do on this earth is temporary. It's not going to last. Everything is temporary. So if I put all that into that, one day it's gone. My soul and spirit will live forever. That's why it's priceless. It's there. See, our spirit, our soul will never die. Every person is going to live forever in heaven with God or in hell with God. The choice is not God's. He's already made everything available. The choice is every single person. That's why every person matters to God. He wants them in heaven. He doesn't want them. Satan wants exactly the opposite. Let me get you loaded up with money and all kind of things that you can do. You can get away with all this. God doesn't know that. Don't ever say God doesn't know it. We already told you. Jesus knew everything about that woman instantly. You say, I can hide it from God. You're foolish. You're a fool. The fool has said there is no God. There is a God. He's all-knowing, but he's all-loving. And he's trying to say to you, make the right choice, and we'll see that. Now, when you see that, we have covered the value of one. Jesus, the value, and then the Samaritan woman, the value. But what about the impact of one? How much do we see that impacting? Not only are we valuable to God, but he gave tremendous potential in our lives to impact other people, just like Jesus did to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. John 4:35 says it like this. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, look around, the fields are already ripe for harvest. Now, Jesus isn't out in a cornfield or a wheat field. He's not talking about real food. He's talking about spiritual harvest. And it's always about people. He's talking about people. A harvest. People being saved. And he says, look at you. Wake up. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Now, let me just show you this again. And I showed you at the first part, when he looks out and he says to his disciples knew what he was talking about. They're not talking about corns getting ready to be picked. They see these people streaming from the village. Now, what the Samaritans did usually, they wore white more than any other color. So when they see all the white people coming, it's like the fields are ripe. They're all ready. And he sees these masses of people coming. As you can see, you can already see white there. And they're coming. And what does Jesus say? They're coming. Hey, the fields are ready for salvation. These people are interested. The lady must have done really well to invite them to come here. So he sees them streaming. And remember what Jesus just said? He says this to his disciples. He's saying it to you and me. He says, it's time to wake up and look around. There are many unbelievers searching for salvation now. Do you know that we're living in the last days? I don't know exactly when the rapture's coming. That's the next thing that we know that's going to happen. We'll talk about that in the next week or two. I'll be getting back to some of the end time things, which will clarify things for you. But remember, the last days, there is an urgency to do just what that woman did, to share the gospel with people. Now, it's not enough to see the need. They see them coming, and, you know, the disciples say to Jesus, oh, that's cool, look at all these people coming. Well, they're going to talk to you, we're not interested, we'll go somewhere else. No, they're right there. They're learning. Because one day, remember, Peter got up and preached, 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ. They were ready. He learned it from this kind of thing. So watch what happens. When you see this, it's not enough to see the need. We have to go to where the people are. In this particular case, it was different. She went to where the people were, but she brought them back. Come and see. Come and see. So she was the purpose of all of this happening. And Jesus didn't say, remember, when Jesus made this commission, go into all the world and reach lost people and make disciples of them. Jesus didn't say, go into all the church and invite the people to come to the church. No, go to where the people are. And that's exactly what the lady did. She knew where the people are. Jesus didn't know those people, but she went. Now, think about this. Jesus knew that spiritual work was his priority, and there was an urgency in time. They're lost. They need help, just like the woman was. Their religion was dead. So God was using the Samaritan woman to go and share the good news. Now, I could just say this to you and me, CCM, our campus here in Melbourne, Vera, Sebastian, all you guys watching online, look at this. Let's open our eyes, our hearts, and open our mouths outside our buildings. And you're going to see about that in a moment. We have millions and millions of people here just in our country that are lost. They have no hope. They don't understand anything spiritual because Satan has blinded them. Let me read you this. This is from a pastor in Scotland a long time ago. I simply argue that the cross should be raised at the center of the marketplace, out where people are, as well as the steeple of the church. He said it's fine to have the cross in the church. Hello, we have one. But he says, really, we should be in the marketplace where the unsaved people are. It doesn't mean there aren't unsaved people on our campuses. Of course they are. He says, I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a church between two candles, but between two thieves on the cross in the town's garbage heap. What is he saying? Yes, the marketplace is where Christ followers need to be so they can be light in our dark world. So where are we going to find the lost? We'll find some in the church. But that's not the commandment from God. It's to go to the marketplace. Invite them to the church, of course. But just think about this. Would you say our world is getting darker spiritually? Huh? If you don't understand that, you're tricked. Our world is getting worse and worse spiritually than we've ever seen. And yet God's working on the other side, saving millions and millions of people. But see, if I turned all these lights off right now and you were totally in dark here, you couldn't see it from the outside, the windows would be shut, whatever. Would one little light help if you needed to get out if there was a fire? Would one light help you? Yeah. So what are we? What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. And the darker it gets, one, how many? One little light. This little light of mine. Anybody remember that? Yeah, you old people, just like me. I haven't sang that song in 70 years. Okay. But see, one light, one, changes everything. And that's what happened at the well. Jesus was the light of the world right there. Totally changed that woman's life. Here comes the whole town in. Why? Because that's what God did. He wanted, not just her, but he wanted the other lost people who were searching for meaning and purpose in their life. Now, we have to look at people, understanding, not saying to them, you have neighbors, you have school people, you have job people, you have all kinds of people that we know, relatives. They're in the dark. We wouldn't go up and ever say that to them, but we need to pray that God's light would shine on their hearts. And that's why we impact people as we go. Now, look what he says in John 4. I have it on the overhead for you. The harvesters are paid good wages. We're not talking about they got time and a half. We're talking about wages in heaven because we did what God asked us to do. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That is the harvest. It's not about corn or wheat. It's people coming to salvation. What joy awaits both the planter who planted the seed, which was Jesus, and then, of course, it was the woman at the well, and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. One plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. That's really what happens in most situations. You see, the very first time someone's introduced to Jesus and salvation, it takes them a while often before they're converted. It's a big jump for them. So we plant the seed and say, I have a solution for you. If you ever need to know about how we can have hope and how you can know when you die, you're going to go and you say to people, would you like, when you die, would you like to be in heaven? Well, yeah. Are you going there? Well, I think so. Well, you can know so. It's not a think so. And so we can be that kind of people that will just share that, plant that seed. But you know what happens very often? We never see that. But they move to another state. And somebody else comes up to them and says, man, you're new here. Let me invite you to church. Or let me just talk to you. Have any problems? What's happening? What are you looking for? She said, well, somebody said to me about something about salvation and having my sins forgiven. I really didn't understand it all. And they sit down, take 10 minutes, and that person, that family comes to Jesus Christ. See, what did it take? Two to get one. Why? Because they weren't ready yet. Someone plants and someone harvests. That's why you have to know one thing. I've told you this many times before. When I see this last year, we're not even to March yet, really close, 1,150 or whatever it is now, people came to Christ. I didn't plant all the seeds. I hardly planted any seeds. Well, I did, my neighborhood, work, and stuff like that. But who gives the increase? God does. He does it. So when I say to you, 22 last week, don't look at me like, wow, I did it all by myself. Not a chance. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's because you guys invite people. You plant the seeds. How many seeds have we planted with people and you wonder if they're ever going to get saved? Keep believing. Nothing's impossible with God. Even a family member, which is hardest of all. Keep believing. God can change anybody and open their eyes. So what Jesus is trying to say is, it's a team effort. We're not just one person. One plants, another waters. I used to say this, another one digs out the weeds. Because we've got to do all of that. And then what? Wow, if it's a plant, it's a really great harvest. But if it's people, it's harvest for eternity. We know where they're going. It's fantastic. And it doesn't happen by itself. It just works together as a team. Now, here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's telling his disciples and us, we're part of a team. We're part of a family of God. Each Christ follower must do their part. Share the gospel, invite, pray, and then the Holy Spirit will change their life now and give them eternal life. I just want to say thank you to our three campuses. We're a team. We're a family. We've been planting seeds. And at the end of March, we will be 29 years as a church. We started with 100 people. I just quit my job as director of pharmacy at Wusthof. I didn't know what the next step was. I didn't know what, but I knew God told me to come, so I came. And God just done amazing things. And by the way, he is not over. He's still alive. People are getting changed like we've never seen before. So I just want to say thank you for planting seeds, watering them, seeing more of those people come. Thank you. You're doing the will of God. You're really pleasing God. Now, remember one thing. Salvation is God's part. Sharing the gospel, that's our part. God didn't send angels. He sent you. He sent me. So we have to learn to share the gospel. Now, don't get discouraged. Because sometimes, like I told you, it takes a while for people to come. Just believe that's going to happen. Now, there's one more thing I'm going to say very quickly, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. Can you imagine this church being successful if I was the only employee in this church? Well, I can tell you already, I wouldn't be here. And by the way, you wouldn't be here. Because when God made us, he made us with different gifts. I need the staff that I have. I can't do it alone. You couldn't do it alone. Can you imagine coming in here and there's nobody to park your car, there's nobody to direct you to your seat, and the lights are off? Well, you wouldn't be back next week. You wouldn't invite anybody to come. So I just want to say this to you. And as we're seeing it begin to happen, but it's not going to happen here. I'll tell you, it's not going to happen here. I'm seeing from churches in different parts of the United States specifically, most of the people overseas don't think like this. We're seeing a lot of people, and I'm not trying to make it bad. I'm trying to understand something so you can understand it. If you're home, and you're used to watching now online, you know, just sitting down watching online, watching me now, good, because you're getting the Word of God. I have no problem with that. But if we stay like this, it's going to eventually hurt the church, because I need your gifts here. We all have different gifts. Remember Mr. Potato Head? By the way, it's gone totally sinful. No, they're making one with no male or female. That's our world. It's getting darker everywhere. But see, what I'm trying to say to you is, you have gifts at our campuses that I don't have. I need you here. And remember when we said, we need more kids, that people that can teach our kids. We need more guest services. What did you do? You stepped up. You have that gift of liking people, being with people, loving kids, teaching kids, patience. We all have different gifts. And what I'm seeing in the United States is not here. It hasn't happened here. But I've seen it. A lot of people are saying it's going to happen. We'll never have people much back at church anymore. I say to them, I don't know where you got that, but that's not our God. He told us we're to meet together. Do you know in the book of Hebrews, it says, don't stop meeting together as the time gets worse. Well, it's got worse. Come on down, guys. Again, if you have medical problems and those kind of things, of course not. Be safe where you're at. But don't think when you read this stuff that that's what God's going to do, just leave his church to be online. I love online, but we're way better here. One day, I would just like to hug you guys, and you probably wouldn't like to hug me. There's not much to hug, but and just shake a hand, and to see you, and to be able to have a coffee and hang out together. Can I hear an amen somewhere? That's what we were designed to do. A church is a team. We're the family of God, and we need to be together. So again, I'm not trying to make you whatever, I feel terrible, and I won't even watch. I'm not trying to say that. We love. You know, when this thing started, we didn't know what to do because we had to close the whole church. But God, Jesus came, said, put the things in, do this, wear the mask, boom, here we are. And every week we're getting more and more people coming back to church. Thank you. But we are a family. And I need your gifts, and I need your help. So thank you for understanding what I'm trying to say. I'm not talking about Mr. Potato Head. Okay. You see, remember Mr. Potato Head? I remember you take the foot off and you can't walk. Well, how would you be? Not so good either. So that's what I'm talking about. I need your gifts. Now look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him. When they arrived and Jesus was there, they believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. You see, that's your personal testimony. Her testimony brought hundreds and hundreds of people. And it wasn't a long testimony. It was her personal testimony, which was very simple. Come with me and see. So that's the way we talk to people. If you're looking for hope, or people say to you, how can you be happy in the coronavirus stuff and all that stuff that's happening? How do you have hope? Well, I have hope because I know Jesus is going to take care of us. And that's what people are looking for. Now, there's nothing more powerful than sharing how God brought you to salvation. Now, so I just wrote it like this. Make God known by sharing your personal testimony. Now, look at verse 40. Now, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. So he took them from the well back to their village. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, it says, many more became believers. So when he came for 2 days, he did two things. I know for one, he shared with them, they're probably saying, how do I get that living water? How do I know I'm going to go to heaven? How do I know there's eternity? Now I do believe you are the Messiah. So you must have an answer to something for us. I think, and then he led many of those people to accept Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and become followers of Christ. But the second thing I did was this. I think he discipled them a little bit in those days. You see, when you become a Christian, you're a baby. You could be 87 years old and still spiritually a baby. There's nothing wrong with that. It's great because you're going to be near death and you're going to go right to heaven. So he's giving them a discipleship course. And we have two discipleship courses here that are fantastic. We have one called One-on-One Discipling. It's new. And it's just exploded at our campuses. And outside the state, people are writing for the book, How Do You Do One-to-One Discipleship? And we're just having a great time. If you just get on the website and look under discipleship and all of that, and you'll find it there, how you can do it. People are getting saved. Marriages are getting changed, brought back together, all those. We also have, you say, well, I'm not too much, Pastor Mark, in a one-to-one. But we have Starting Point. It's a small group, and it will be starting again, and we'll have it over and over. See, we need to keep growing. A disciple is a lifelong learner. You'll never learn it all. I'll never learn it all. So I just encourage you. That's what Jesus did. But then look at what happened at the end. Then they said this, and because of the words, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, it wasn't a negative, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. It was personal from Jesus. And look at this. We know that this man really is the Savior of the whole world. Now that's incredible insight, never even knowing anything. The Savior of the world. That's why he came. He came to save the whole world. He was the Savior of the world. Now, many of the Samaritans believe because of the testimony of the woman, but many more believe because they heard Jesus speak personally right there. Now, when you think about that, what is the outcome of Jesus obeying God and going to Samaria? Let me just summarize it. God said, go. He said, okay, I'll go. Here it is. We see the value of one. Who? Jesus. Leading one woman to become a believer. Then we see the impact of one believer, the Samaritan woman, on her whole town and village. Say this next line with me, please. All of you, you can see it. One change lives impacts many others. How about an amen right there? That's exactly what you saw. That's exactly what you saw. Now let me give you another option. What if Jesus disobeyed God and took the quick route to Galilee and bypassed Samaria? What would the result be? Well, number one, there would be no Samaritan woman saved. She certainly wouldn't go into town and say anything because she's the same woman and they hate her there. She would have remained hopeless in her sins and would have never found forgiveness and eternal life. But the big impact would be hundreds and hundreds of people who just came to the Lord would never have known anything about the Messiah or heard him. The whole village would have remained in sin, no forgiveness, no hope, no promise of eternal life. Do you see how important it is for us to obey what God asks us to do? It looks small at the beginning, but it has great impact. Don't make fun. Maybe just one woman? Really? Don't make fun. Believe. God can take one and multiply it all over the world. And that's where we have to. We have a great God. We just sang it. And he can do anything because that's his heart. Now, when you see this, Jesus said this at the end. I brought glory to you, talking to his Father here on the earth, by completing the work you gave me to do. What is our work? It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples everything to obey the commands that I've given you, and I will never, ever leave you. That's our great responsibility, and we need to finish that. When we die, I finish doing what God told me to do. I want to glorify him, not me. Now, remember, our theme for this year is this. God says, let's go forward together as a team. All Christ followers are to be like Jesus, and thus all of us need to learn to please God. You know why Jesus obeyed? He submitted to his Father. He probably said, really, can I take the other route? I need to get up to Galilee. No, he submitted. And the only way you and I are going to be useful is to submit to the will of God. His plan is always best. Don't ever doubt it. His plan is always best. We may have to wait a little time. It's not about time. It's about his plan. Now, here's what I want to say. I want everybody that's listening to me here on our campuses, and Vera, Sebastian, you guys online, I want you just to bow your heads for a moment. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray and invite people who used to follow God but walked away, and people who have never come to Christ. Would you just pray your prayer right now and believe that God's going to speak to people? There will be people probably even here in our campuses, obviously, but people watching at home. And then people, we have people from all over the United States watching online right now, different countries even. So I'm going to pray for all of you. So let me just say this to you. For those of you that basically know, you heard today what the new believers said. And here's what I want to say to you. When you understand what you saw today, there's one big thing that you need to understand. Remember what they said when the whole town came up. They said this: Jesus is the Savior of the world. That was amazing. Here's the question I want to ask you. Is Jesus your Savior? It has to be personal. It can't be a generic thing. Well, Pastor Mike, I believe in God. Good. I believe in Jesus. Good. But is he your Savior? Have you ever asked him to forgive you of your sins and start a relationship with Jesus, a personal one, and follow him all the days of your life? For those of you that used to follow God, you backslid. It's time to come home, because he is not your Savior right now. You left him, and Satan will say to you, God will never, ever forgive you. He's a liar. God loved the Samaritan woman even though she was living in sin, and he brought her back and to a point where she could accept Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray for those of you that have walked away. It's time to come home. Make him in your life your Savior. Same for those of you that know God. You're a good person, but you can't get there. Remember what the lady said? Jesus saved me. And that's the only one that can save you. In fact, Jesus said it like this. You understand his verse, you know by heart. I'm the way, not many ways, one way. And the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father, which means no one goes to heaven except through me. That's how everybody gets to heaven. There's no religion that can get you there. Your good works will never get you there. The only person that can change you is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. So if you want to pray a prayer with me and get your salvation taken care of, make your restart and recommitment, just pray this prayer with me right now. Just bow your head wherever you're at. Jesus, I know I need a Savior that's personal. I need your forgiveness. I do know that you died on the cross for the whole world. And I know that includes me. I learned today that I'm valuable to God. And I choose to follow you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me of my sins. And those of you that have had a hard time by taking the wrong direction and moving away from God, just say this: God, I've walked away, but I want to come home. I want you to be my direction, my Savior. I want you to direct my life. I'm ready to repent and make a recommitment to follow you from my heart. I've been at a dead end, and I'm tired of it. I want purpose and meaning in my life. So for all of you that are listening, let me just say this. The gift of salvation, as you pray and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you will see a change. You will see forgiveness. You'll see purpose. You'll see hope. and you will have the guarantee of heaven in eternity forever and ever. Amen.